well enough to sing it. Keep on walking by faith. Let's sing that together and let's rejoice in the Lord, because this is a walk of faith. And even more so as everything deteriorates around us. You know, I'm just always full of good news, right? Well, I am. This is the gospel. There is no other way. If you put your hope in the world, you're not going to have much. It's all going down and going down quickly. But praise the Lord, we're on our way up. Come on. Amen. Let's sing that chorus. You know, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. His walk was a walk of faith. The Lord told him to get out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'll show you a land. Remember? And Abraham was wondering, well, how, you know, where do I go? God said, I'll let you know when you get there. And that's basically what he's going to do with us. He's going to let us know when we get there. Amen. We walk by faith. We don't know what's ahead. Amen. In the world, they have crystal balls and divination and all that stuff. That doesn't really work. Just a bunch of devils that are trying to pull the strings and make things work, but it doesn't. The only one who knows the future is the Lord. And we are in his hands. So praise the Lord. It is a walk of faith. Let's sing that chorus. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a big hand praise today. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'd like to welcome all of those that are listening via the internet all over the world. I had a call this week from a woman in Germany, northern Germany, and she wanted some information, wanted to have us send her some things. And she started in English, being very courteous, and so I quickly switched to German, and then she took off in German. Boy, did she take off in German. And these native Germans can really talk fast. You know, German, they say the German language is very unique. It could start a fight in an empty room. But, but I find that it flows quite easily. And I was surprised I've been brushing up on it, been using it more and more, but I could understand every word she said, and I was really kind of made me happy I could understand her. So we had quite a conversation in German, then a little bit more in English. And she said, you know, it was good to see you standing up there again preaching. And I keep forgetting these people all over the place, and they get a visual on this too. So it's not just the voice, but through their computer, they can actually be here with us. So I'd like to welcome all of you here. We have a lot of people in Japan and Southeast Asia, just all over South America, all over the place. And they do listen, and they do send in letters and let us know about it. And, you know, generally the letters, they sign, I don't know why they do this, but at the bottom they sign off, keep on walking by faith, and then they put their name. So they're listening. And what a good thing it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Praise the Lord. You know, there are fearful sights. We wouldn't want to walk by sight, you know, the way things are now. We want to walk by faith, believing God for all things. Amen. And this is not something we dabble in. This is our life. And the reason it's our life is because it's eternal life. Everything we know of, everything we understand, had a beginning and has an end somewhere. But our life with the Lord has no end. It's eternal. Praise the Lord. So we need to think of it that way. Now we're going to have a message this morning, the Lord willing, and I believe He is, the title of which is, A River Runs Through It. A River Runs Through It. We're going to open to Isaiah chapter 32 and read the first few verses. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be here today, and we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast called us out of a dark world, out of a world that is crumbling all around us, out of a world that is filled with sin and that's in open rebellion against Thee. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help others to wake up. Others, O Lord, that they would hear and understand and believe that Thou wouldst call to them in Thy mercy and grace. But Lord, we're here this morning to hear Thy word, to be strengthened, because we're all being challenged by the difficulties in this world, by all those things that are thrown at us every day. We're here to be made stronger, and so that we can glorify Thee and be faithful unto Thee. Lord, lead us and guide us by Thy Spirit. O Lord, there is no man in this world that is perfect. None of us, O Lord, have arrived yet. But, O God, I pray that Thou wouldst help us right now to strive for the mastery, to reach out to Thee in faith, believing, O God, to be encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Ghost. And, O Lord, I pray that by Thy Spirit, Thou wouldst sweep over our souls, and not only that, but also come into our innermost being. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. Help us to never stop seeking Thee. Never stop reaching out for Thee, O Lord. And let Satan be bound and rebuked and cast out and made powerless in Thy presence. O Lord, let Thy victorious name, O God, be manifested unto us. And by the power of Thy Spirit and through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, let victory prevail here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we are looking together now at Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, Isaiah 32. And we're going to go down just a few verses, first four verses. As we begin our subject, a river runs through it. Now you might wonder, what does it mean? Well, then you have to wait and find out. Amen. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Judgment there means justly, just rule. By the way, when's the last time you've seen that? Do we have that right now in the world, in this country? Do we have a righteous ruler? Do we have princes? Do we have senators and congressmen that rule and judge righteously? No, and we haven't for a long time. I know my wife was saying just the other day, she said, when's the last time we had a president that had any degree of honesty at all or was any good at all? I said, well, I don't know. I got to think back more than 100 years. It's been going on and on and on that way. Of course, we understand because of secret societies, the Masonic Lodge, the Grand Orient, and so forth, and its interaction with the Jacobeans of France and with the Freimaurer of Germany and the Lodge in England, all these working together. These are internationalists. They don't care about any country. They look at the whole world and say, we will rule the whole world for our God, Lucifer. See, that's what it's all about. No, there isn't any real righteous rule, but the day is coming when there will be. Amen. And in fact, when Jesus came, He didn't fit in at all. Now think about this. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, and He's in this world. How does the Son of God fit into a crooked place like this? And of course, as a result of His being here, He did bring forth a church, but the world at large rejected Him, hated Him. He told them the truth, and they didn't want the truth. You see, the truth doesn't operate in this pack of lies that fills the world. We need to understand that. If you're wearing rose-colored glasses, take them off. Let's be realistic about things. How much out there is sin? And how many industries out there and enterprises capitalize on people's trouble? Lawyers are there to help you when you're in trouble, right? Huh? Doctors are there to help you when you're in trouble, right? All these different people, they capitalize on trouble. Insurance companies, talk about a scam. They love to collect premium, but when it comes time to pay out, you got to twist their arm and wrestle with them. Did you ever notice that? Or am I the only one? Everything out there is crooked, 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 beginning to end, top side to the bottom side. There is no honesty in this world. There are ulterior motives. There are scams. There are schemes. There's always somebody trying to pull it off on somebody else. Not here and there, everywhere. That's the way it works. I hope you don't have faith in humanity. Some people say, oh, I've got faith in humanity. I've heard people say, this is a great nation. We can weather this storm. I got news for you. Two thumbs down. You know this, George Soros, this big investor, guy that throws his money all over the place in investments. He said that the turbulence from the current economic condition is far worse than the Great Depression. But you'll notice they still don't call this a depression. It is, by every definition, a depression. But they still call it a recession. They finally got around to doing that a while back. It's a depression. They just haven't told you yet. They don't want you to think that way. They don't want people to run on the banks and take their money out if they have any. Of course, it's different nowadays. People really are not living on money. They're living on credit. Everybody's concerned, what's your credit score? Years ago, we didn't have a credit score. It didn't make any difference. People actually use this strange, weird stuff called cash. You know, nowadays, everything is electronic. Cash is a hassle. It's a problem. You have to count it out. Why, with the electronic system, you just push buttons, you just swipe a card, and away you go. You know, I'm going to say this right now, before I really get into the subject, I'll just throw this in right now. If we didn't have computers, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Because you couldn't deal with the numbers they're dealing with without computers. Think about that. Can you hand count billions, much less trillions of dollars? It takes computers to foul up a thing like that. You got to have electronics to mess things up that bad. And it's like HAL. Remember the computer HAL? In 2001, A Space Odyssey. They had a sequel, 2010, where all the nations had come together. The American flag was split in half, with the Russian communist flag on half of it, and the American flag on the other half. I don't know if you ever saw that. But HAL, the computer in the spaceship out there, was saying to the captain of the spaceship, you know you can't run this ship without me. Then they started pulling memory banks out, and HAL started getting dumber and dumber. But anyway, the computer said, you can't operate anymore. You need me. A machine says you need me. You see how easy it is for Satan to come in and just take control through electronics? And he's done it. Boy, has he done it. He has a lot of people netted and webbed through the system. Thankfully, we can break through with the gospel. But the system in general out there is extremely wicked. Amen. Now, when you look at everything that is happening, it could look quite disheartening. I'm telling you, the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. And He will help us through anything, through all of this. Notice what it says here as we read on. Of course, He said a king would appear, and a king did appear, Jesus Christ. He brought in righteousness. The world didn't accept it, but we have. I accept the fact that He is King of Kings right now. I accept the fact that He is Lord of Lords, that He's the Almighty God, that His kingdom is established and that we're in it. And princes shall rule in judgment, in other words, righteously. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. And a covert, or shelter, in other words, from the tempest. And here it is, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In other words, for shade from the intense heat of the sun. See, all of this you can look at in the literal sense, but the Lord wants us to look at this in a very deep spiritual way. For instance, when he mentions a rock in a weary land, a place that would shade you from the sun, in prophecy, in metaphor, what is the sun? Now, the sun scorching men with intense heat, Revelation chapter 16. You could say, well, yeah, the sun will nova and burst forth, and people are going to, even their sunblocker won't work. It's going to fry them. That's one way to look at it. But in the metaphoric sense, and the Bible's written that way, as you read Revelation chapter 16, it would indicate a governing power that literally scorches people with their laws, with their restrictions, with their rules, that puts the heat on, puts the pressure on. And it's quite interesting when you look at it in the sense of that metaphor, because that's what's happening right now. You know, this new transportation secretary came up with this notion. What we need to do is we need to tax people on how many miles they drive. And so what we would like to do is put a chip in their license plate sticker, and then the satellite would be watching them all the time, wherever they drive, and recording how many miles they drive, and then we send them a bill. Now, Obama said, well, we don't need to do that right now. He's too busy on another project. He's going to take over all the banks. It's inevitable now. Bank of America is absolutely bankrupt. When the bank's out of money, it's bankrupt. Citibank is bankrupt. All these other lending institutions, the big banks. I was in at M&I Bank in Madison. I was talking to this officer there, bank officer, and I wasn't robbing the bank. No, and it wasn't an officer that came to arrest me. It was a bank officer. I want to clear that up right now. But I was talking to them, and you know what? She said the only safe place to be right now is in the little credit unions and the very, very small banks is the only safe place to be. That's something, it's quite an admission for one of them to say that. They see it coming, the big takeover. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But when he talks here about we'll have shade from the intense heat that's out there, that we will have a shelter in the tempest, that we have a hiding place from the wind, the fierce winds that blow. He also says that we shall be, notice, because it says, and a man shall be. That means all of us. I want to stress that point. All of us as his children. And a man shall be, it says, as rivers of water in a dry place. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but as you go through Wisconsin, and I remember when we were out in New England, all those little states there, it seems like you drive a half an hour and you're in the next state. You know, it's very tiny little states in New England, but in Wisconsin also, how many towns are built on a river? It seems like there's always, if there's a town there, there's a river there. Not in every case, but in many, many, many cases, they always build on a river. There's something about a river that attracts people. It isn't just transportation. It isn't just fishing. There's a spiritual application here. With a river, there is life. There is a flowing motion of water. There's something about flowing water that just makes you feel differently. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to walk down by the Pigeon River in Clintonville. Yeah, even Clintonville had a river flowing through it. And I go down and there was a swinging bridge in the park, the city park there. The river flowed through there. And I go on that swinging bridge and I stand out in the middle of it and look down at the water. And if you looked at it just right, it seemed like you were moving and the water was standing still. And it kind of threw your eyes out of focus. And It looked like the whole bridge was moving. It was quite a feeling. But, you know, I'd watch that river go by, and no matter what was bothering me, it just made me feel better just to see flowing water, just that river just so steady, just flowing along and flowing along. It just does something to you. And, you know, if you go back to the book of Genesis with me, well, before I do that, let me finish reading where I am in Isaiah 32. It says in the third verse, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken." Do you remember when you started to see the truth about what's going on out there and the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of his salvation? How as soon as you learned to see, you could see it everywhere. You know, when you begin to expose the darkness and manifest the light, everything becomes so obvious, and people out there don't have a clue. How come? Because God has done something on the inside of you. And your eyes aren't dim as far as seeing the truth. Your ears, it says, shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Praise the Lord. God even gives you the ability to speak plainly. And he gives you a new tongue in Jesus' name. Amen. But let's go back to Genesis. Clear back to the beginning. And we are going to look at chapter 2 for a moment. Genesis 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Kind of interesting, isn't it? He put those trees there, the tree of life, and another one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember when Satan used that to his advantage and he tempted Eve? What did he tempt Eve with? And is he still doing the same thing today? He told Eve that she would have a special wisdom, a special knowledge of both good and evil. What was he telling her? "Eve, you don't have to be as you are right now. You can be like a god. God knows something that you don't know." Wasn't that always the case? But what he told her is, "Eve, you can have it both ways. You can have good and evil at the same time." And the Lord says, "No. It doesn't work like that." See, that's Satan's lie. He tells people that today. You can have it both ways. You're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. Right? You can have good and evil both. You can mix it all together. And that's why you have these churches today that, like these Episcopal churches with their queer bishops and this sort of thing going on. You imagine a big masculine looking guy standing up there, a bishop, and his name is Vicky? Vicky Jean Robinson. Used to be a man. Something happened to him. He had a wife and children. He left them, went to live with another man, stayed as a bishop. The church accepted him as a bishop, a queer bishop. Now he's Vicky. Come on. What happened? An evil spirit got into him, and now he's a little bit of each, but not enough of neither, and doesn't know what he is. But Obama picked him to say a prayer. Oh, yes, God bless America. Why? Why? Why should he? And of course, you've got Nancy Pelosi over there having an audience with the Pope. They had quite a discussion. That's why I had to hurry up and push the stimulus bill through. She had to go off to meet the Pope. I mean, priorities are priorities, right? Hurry up and get this thing through. It's only $1 trillion. I got a trip to see the Pope. Sign it. You imagine dropping 1,027 pages in front of somebody and say, you got 2 hours to read it, and then we vote. It ought to be illegal. In fact, it is, but they don't care. No, it's gone that far down. But anyway, there was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then it says in verse 10, and a river. Lo and behold, God put a river in Eden. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is also Tigris. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God made this beautiful, wonderful place where nothing would hurt or offend or destroy. There was no violence in it, no trouble in it. This beautiful garden, and he put a river in it. Now, God makes everything for a purpose. And God knew the end from the beginning. What's interesting is he put this river there and it branched out at Eden and became four rivers. And you can find this geographically. It's interesting because later on when God promised Israel that their kingdom would extend from the river of Egypt, which is Nile, to the Euphrates, that this would come to pass. And in the days of Solomon, it did. It tells us that Solomon's kingdom extended from the river of Egypt unto the Euphrates. God kept his promise. It happened. Solomon's problem was that he had so many wives and girlfriends and concubines that what are you going to do with 1,000 women? Count them. 1,000. 10 times 100. And every one of them wanted their own little pagan god temple. And Solomon thought he was in love with all 1,000 of them. I don't know how anybody could have a capacity like that. In fact, you don't. The capacity for love is measured by one, being faithful to one, not having all kinds of different ones. But he had 1,000 of them, and they twisted his mind, and he was building little temples for them, little pagan places for them, and just to keep them happy. You see, should I say it? If you got a woman, you got to keep her happy. Now I'm treading on that dangerous ground here. The Bible says that. Have you ever read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? If a man is married, he seeketh to please his wife. So, yeah. So how would Solomon handle this? He didn't. On top of that, his income was measured at 666 talents of gold per year. The scripture tells us that. Can you imagine an income of that? What is a talent? 125 pounds of gold times 666. By the way, gold is being bought out like crazy right now. Ever since that stimulus package was signed, gold is selling and selling and selling because people are hedging because they know the dollar is going to literally die. Silver is too. In fact, Linda sent me a little, and I went on the internet and I found other places where this is. Somebody had, they're selling these silver coins that were struck. They're 1 troy ounce, and they have the Illuminati crest on them, the pyramid with the eye. On the back side, they've got a 666 on each one. And it also has the 10 regions of the world, you know, laid out on the back. Interesting little deal, huh? Yeah, it's out there. Most people aren't paying much attention to it. Oh, a silver coin. And the whole thing's telling you a story. The back of your dollar bill tells you a story. the Illuminati crest and so forth. And you can find the Council of 13 there. You can find the Grand Druids, the Grand Masters, the Masonic influence and all of that. It's all there. The whole story is laid out for you right in the back of the dollar bill. But people don't think much of that. They just spend them. It doesn't take, they don't go very far anyway anymore. But God put a river in this beautiful Garden of Eden, and it branched out into four heads. You see, in type, a river represents the Spirit of God. That's why when Jesus came, of course, he is the source of the water of life, is he not? And when Jesus came, and as a result of his coming, you go into the New Testament, and the first four books are called Gospels, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as there were four rivers that formed out of the one, we have four Gospel books. There are four archangels before the throne of God. So God uses all of this in type. Now, with that thought in mind, turn with me again to another portion of Scripture, this time in the Psalms. We're going to Psalm number 46. Because once again, the river in type, in prophecy language, represents the Spirit of Almighty God. Notice what King David said in Psalm 46. And you know, back in his day, he felt uncertainty also. His throne was always being threatened. There were all kinds of troubles facing him constantly. That's why if you read the Psalms, you will find warfare going on, struggle, strife, battles going on inside of his own heart and mind. Did you ever fight any of them? Come on. Get in the Psalms and read the Psalms. You'll find you're not the only one. We're all fighting battles. But in Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What does that mean? Wherever there's trouble, God is right there. Come on. He's right there in the trouble with you. And you know, we look at the things going on around us and we haven't seen the beginning of trouble yet. It is really picking up fast now. But we know that God is our refuge. He's always with us. Whether you realize it or not, he's there. And we can pray and reach out and touch the Lord anytime, day or night. He's always there. Very present. Not just present, he's very present. When that pain shoots through your body, he's very present. He's there. Call upon him. You know, don't necessarily run for the medicine cabinet. Call upon the Lord. He uses various ways to help you, yes, but how many people forget him? People want to do something for themselves. They want to be in control, but God's the one in control. Amen. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. You know, some people say, why don't we see more miracles? I'll tell you why that is, in case you were wondering. I don't know, maybe you've never wondered that. Why don't we see more miracles? Because people have in their mind this thing set up of all the ways they're going to handle it themselves in case God doesn't do it. See? Well, then you've already shot yourself in the foot, so to speak. Right? Just in case God doesn't come through, here's what I'm going to do about it. I've got plan A, B, C, D in case God doesn't come through. You see, we can never think that way. We walk by faith, from faith to faith. And if we had no alternatives, if we ever realized there's nothing we can do about it, the miracles would come forth. We have to rearrange our thinking. Remember, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it lists 9 gifts of the Spirit, doesn't it? And it mentions the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. And by wisdom and knowledge, the Lord puts something into our minds. It works with our brain. Things that we couldn't have known that God shows us. He reveals things to us. Yes, wisdom and knowledge have their place. But faith picks up where wisdom and knowledge stops, because faith doesn't need your brain. It needs your heart, your soul. Faith operates in the soul. The brain gets in the way. The brain says, no, that can't happen. That won't happen. You're still going to be sick. You're still going to be in trouble. Your mind gets in the way. That's why the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Why does it say loins of the mind? The loins are the reproductive area of the body, right? The loins of the mind, it means that your thoughts, did you notice your thoughts reproduce? You can have a whole family of thought. One thought leads to another, and to another, and to another, to another, and to another. You gird up the loins of your mind and say, okay, that's enough. We're going to give it to God. Your mind works against you. And what you need to do is let faith come in and be greater than what you think. Read about the great things God has done. Read about, the Bible says to tell it. And tell it to your children, to your children's children. Keep telling it. Keep telling it. What has God done? What God hath wrought? You see, we need to keep doing that, because we have to overpower our doubtful mind that is so conducive to the things of this world. This world is bidding for your soul and using your mind to do it. You see, the battlefield is the mind. And faith doesn't need your brain to work at all. It works through your heart, through your soul. It picks up where the other two stop. They're all necessary. But that's the power of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is from the heart. You have a mind, will, and emotions. When you're yielded to God and faith takes over, even your mind is brought into subjection. What does the devil do? He fills your mind with things. And once your heart is given over to what is in your mind, then sin comes forth. Faith has to work in the heart to overpower the mind. That's not too hard. That's an equation we can all understand. We absorb ourselves in the miraculous power of God. Read about it, hear about it, think about it. Be absorbed in it. The great things the Lord hath done. And He'll reveal the wonders of His Word to you. Amen. So He says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now if the earth were moved out of her place and the mountains started falling into the sea, that would arrest our attention, wouldn't it? Right away Al Gore would get up and say, I told you so, I told you so. He wants to take credit for it. Global warming. No, there's no global warming. Again, I say global sinning is the real problem. You got all these scientists, you know, oh, we got this problem, that problem. Now we got these dark comets up there. Comets that you can't see, but they're up there. And they're on their periodic orbits, and they're flying around up there, and they're threatening the Earth. What are we going to do? Going to have nukes so we can nuke them before they hit. Oh, they always have an answer, don't they? The Scripture tells us, too, that, you know, God always has the last word in everything. And you know, it's really something, those satellites up there. See, they want to watch you, see where you're driving. It isn't just so they can tax you. The reason they want to put a chip in your license plate, your license sticker, and our, you know, radio frequency ID tag. And they can do it. They've already got them all over the place on things. They're all over in the stores, in the products. Do you ever peel something off or buy something? You see that little printed circuit in there? You've seen those, haven't you? Radio frequency identification tags. RFID. And then on the counter, Kmart was the first one to have, and then the other ones got them too. It's a little gray box with a little hand on it on the counter that they scan that with. I don't know if you're observant. You can see the stores do use them. The big stores, big box stores they call them, use those. Oh, yeah. There's all these threats out there. But you know, the real danger is right down here on earth. Because Satan himself, walking to and fro and up and down in it, and as my friend in Australia, Dr. Neil, said, he's not walking up and down in it anymore. He's stomping and running these days up and down in the earth. And I think he's right. Because he knows he has only a short time. But they can easily put those little RFID tags right on your sticker, and a satellite will track every place that you drive. The transportation secretary already said, I want to do that. But you see, it isn't just so they can tax you. They want to know everywhere you drive. You know, over in the Soviet Union, before it became Russia, we modernized it, put all of our filth in there. Come on. When it was still the Soviet Union, that evil empire, you know, as Reagan said, if you lived there and you wanted to go and visit a relative, let's say you wanted to go and visit grandma in another town, and you were one of the few who had a car, one in 10,000 had a car over there. And so you get in the car. Before you do, you have to go over to your Soviet office and register and tell them where you're going. Then you get in the car. And every 3 miles on that two-lane highway, that's all they had. They didn't have no four-lane highways in Russia, all two-lane. So you're driving along, and every 3 miles, they stop you at a checkpoint. They look in the vehicle. They mark down who's there. And then you go another 3 miles, they stop you again. Another 3 miles, they stop you again. Can you imagine them doing that in I-94? Every car, every truck, every vehicle. And when you got to where you wanted to go, then you go. You can't go to Granny's house. You got to go over to the Soviet office there and check in. Then you go over to Granny's house. And when you go home, you go back to that Soviet office, tell them you're going home now. Then they stop you every 3 miles. Then you get home, but you can't go straight home. You got to go to the Soviet office, tell them you're back now, and then you go back home. See, that would never work over here, would it? But it will with electronics. It will by satellite. Do you ever drive through these toll booths down by Chicago there, down into Illinois? They got that easy pass thing. You can go fly in through there if you want to, but they take a picture of you. Send you a ticket. Oh, they have amazing technology up there. But what's really interesting is how these satellites can bump into each other over Siberia. Bang! And they're moving fast. And you've got fragments all over around. You know, we've got space junk now. There's hundreds of fragments, all are big ones, all around the Earth. Some of them are starting to fall in the form of fireballs, big pieces of space junk. And now they're saying they got 6,000 satellites up there. That's amazing to me. Where'd they get them all? I lost count at 600. And you know, they're worried now that more things are going to bang into other things. Now they want to set up an agency for space traffic control. They're going to try and control the satellites with ohms, burns, and so forth, get them into different orbits. Man is destroying himself. And the Word of God tells us in verse 2 here, Psalm 46:2, therefore will not we fear. I'm not afraid of it. If the whole thing packs up, let it go. The Lord is coming. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, volcanoes. What happens? Why do we rejoice? There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. He's not going to be late. He's going to be early. See, in our perception, why is God so late in helping me? He is never late. God's never been late for anything. How many of us can say that? Got to get my little dig in here. Huh? God has never been late. He's always right on time. And he's in the midst of her. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. See, God has a river. And what he's referring to here in prophecy is his spirit. Now, God uses natural rivers too in fulfillment of prophecy. You know, the scripture talks about the significance of the Euphrates River, so forth, as the boundary between east and west. We know that a number of years ago, they were going to build a massive hotel for tourists on the Mount of Olives, one portion of it. Mount of Olives actually has three peaks, but there's one portion of it. They were going to build a big hotel, and so they called in geologists and so forth to check it out because they were going to have to excavate down there. And they said, forget the project because we discovered that there is a river underneath that mountain that is rising, and it is such a vast, powerful river that if we start digging, there's a possibility that part of this mountain could burst open and this river would come gushing forth. So they had to scrap the project. Have you ever read Zechariah 14 about how Jesus shall come and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in half and a river will come gushing out and it'll flow down, and the Dead Sea with the lowest spot on earth is going to be filled with those waters and washed with those waters and healed so it won't be salt anymore. I guess they got a little surprised, didn't they? It's amazing what the Word of God says. And so, yes, God, geographic, he uses geography, he uses real rivers, and he uses them in type of prophecy as well. What we're ultimately concerned with right now is that great river of his Spirit that flows upon us, flows through us. And what excites me about this so much is in Psalm 46, it tells us in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. There is a river, the streams, plural. Streams, plural. What does that mean? You and I are all tributaries through our praise, through our worship, through magnifying the Almighty God. We are tributaries to that great river. When you begin, your praise and worship begins to flow. Have you ever felt the flowing of the praise of God? It flows like a river. See, all of the people of God, when you begin to worship Him and praise Him and exalt Him, and the Spirit begins to move upon you, you become a tributary to that great river of God. And that's what this verse is saying. You join in with that river. It becomes a river of praise and of worship. The streams whereof, streams, plural, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. Selah is quite an interesting word. Basically, in connotation, it means you can say it again. Say it again, refrain, say it again. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. You see, God's going to judge all the sin of this world, and how much of it is sin? How much of what is here right now could ever get into heaven? How many, in the streets of glory, how many insurance companies are there going to be? Can you imagine walking down the street? There's an insurance company, you know, Gypsum Good Insurance Company. Huh? Or one of these outfits. No, there won't be any of that. There won't be any police officers. There won't be any fire departments. There won't be any lawyers. There won't be any politicians. Almost everything that's here now will never be there. Everything that's there, everything that's there will be to the glory of God. None of this is going to fit in. We live in a world, that's why you don't fit in, see? You're living in a world right now that is set up for evil, operates on evil principles. Okay? And so it says in verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now understand, Barack Obama is sending more troops over to Afghanistan. See, the reason we're in Afghanistan is we have to protect our drug interests. That is the biggest producer of opium in the world. We got to have our military over there. See, that, in case you didn't figure that out yet, that's how the system operates. It's kind of like we've done that in Africa, we've done it in different countries. Basically, our State Department goes over and says, let's say they go over to Bongo Wongo land, okay, our Secretary of State, and says, look, we're going to bring in our businesses, our industries, we're going to extract wealth and oil and diamonds, whatever, out of your land, and we're going to, because you're going to allow us to do that, we'll send our military in to protect you, King Bongo Wongo, but don't ever get out of line. Don't ever cross us. Don't ever get out of line. We've done that all over the world. We've attacked nations and fought wars that you never heard about. We've taken over countries. We pillaged those countries. That's why you see all those signs, Yankee, go home. Hillary went over to Southeast Asia, and every place she goes, there's signs, Hillary, go home. Get out of here. And she went over to China, and she told her, Red Chinese, her main concern was human rights. And the Chinese said, if that's what you're going to talk about, you might as well get out of here right now. So the next day she says, okay, I think we can set human rights aside in order to talk about the other things we need to talk about. And these people from Tibet and all over are shocked that she's this big crusader for human rights and dropped it like a hot potato. See, there's no commitment there. These people are pragmatists. They will travel with him who travels farthest, and that's it. There's no principle. There's no character. It's all satanic all the way through. And so the Word of God tells us when we look at all of this, God is in charge. He's going to make the wars to cease. He's going to break the bow, cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You see, the world doesn't know him, but you do. We have a fellowship with him through the Spirit. We've been called by the everlasting gospel. The Lord has called us out of the darkness of this. See, that's why you know what you know. Why aren't you walking around a shopping mall this morning with a dumb look on your face? Huh? What happened? That's why you know the Lord called you out of what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. You ever stop to think about that? You know, I was at Easttown Mall on Friday for a few minutes. I was down in Madison and picked up a few things I needed, and I was I thought I'm going to just stop there and walk, just not walk all over the place, just down once and back and just look around, see what's going on, because I know things are falling apart. But I couldn't believe it. There weren't that many people in there, and that particular mall has always been busy. You couldn't rent a store in there. You had to vie for power. You had to go in and make a better offer and hope that when the lease was up, they'd kick them out and you could have it. There was nothing available in there. Now there's empty stores. And people aren't in the stores. They're not shopping. As a matter of fact, I could tell because the managers of the stores and the people working there were standing out in the big hallway there in the front of their building just hoping somebody would walk in and maybe buy something. People aren't spending money. Everything is different now. And anybody who thinks they're going to pull out of this, forget it. It had to happen sometime, and I saw it coming. Remember earlier last year? I told you they would take over the banks, right? And what happened in September? Down it came, and then I said February would be the coup de grace. Hey, that's what you're seeing right now. And they're saying, we are going to have to take, literally, nationalize the banking system. Either part way or all of it. That's the only decision we have to make, but it's got to be one or the other. That is their goal. But when they passed that stimulus bill, they went right to the heart and twisted the dagger in our economy because that finished us off. It's a fact. But I'll tell you what, though the earth be removed, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, the Lord is with us. Because we are tributaries to that great river of God that flows from His throne by the power of His Spirit. That is why we must all be praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Let the praise, the worship flow from me. Let the glory of Thy name come forth. And see, we all are involved in that great river. You know, when you go over to Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, got two places to visit here yet. Luke and John. In Luke 23, they were about to crucify Jesus. They had their kangaroo court trial. Pilate had acquitted him time and time again, but finally gave in to their will. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he delivered Jesus to their will. That's backwards, isn't it? Verse 25 tells us that Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. Oh, to be in the will of God, but if you're in the will of man, you're in trouble. What is the will of man? The will of man is, I am going to tax you. I am going to take from you. Have you ever read, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself for a moment here. Have you ever read in the scripture, Isaiah chapter 5, how many houses shall be without inhabitant? Have you driven up and down the streets lately? It's all coming to pass, isn't it? But notice what Jesus said in Luke 23, 28. As he was on his way to Calvary, suffering already, going there to die for our sins. It says in verse 28, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the womb that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. See, that's why our government's got that secret hideaway over there in the mountains in Virginia. So they can all go running over there and hide underground in their underground city with its own generating plant and its own water plant and all that stuff. Do they really think they're going to escape the wrath that is to come?
They think so.
They think so, but it's never going to happen. And Jesus said in verse 31 some very sobering words. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Remember our verse back there from Isaiah? That a river, there are rivers rather, that run through a dry place. Folks, that's the people of God as the Holy Ghost flows through them. We are those rivers, plural, in a dry place. Jesus said if they're going to do these things in a green tree, he was right there with them, wasn't he? The full manifestation of the Son of God with all of his power. He had raised the dead. He healed the sick. He opened the blind eyes. He unloosed the tied tongue. He unstopped the deaf ears. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000. He did miracle after miracle in front of them. It was a day of a green tree. He was there blossoming forth the power of God in the midst of them all. And they rejected him. He said, if they're going to do that in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? When it's all dried up. When it's dried up. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? Everything's drying up. Everything's drying up. The banks are drying up. Businesses are drying up. Schools are drying up. Did you know the Milwaukee Public School System, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, that city that used to have 1 million people in it, now it's got about, 600,000, 700,000? It's really gone down. Yeah, it's way down. People are leaving there like rats jumping off a sinking ship with all those drive-by shootings and drug deals, and it's a battle zone. I wouldn't go in the inner city there without a half track. You're asking for trouble if you drive in there. That Milwaukee Public School System has 15 large school buildings standing empty right now. No money. Shutting them down. Over here in Fox Lake, they're closing up the school. Alto, closing up the school. They're going to have to bus them over somewhere else. They just don't have the funds. It's drying up. State of Wisconsin. Governor Doyle and all of his little doilies, his supporters. You know, they tax everything. Big debt. You know, we got to do something about it. People don't have any more. When are they going to get it? People don't have any more money that you can tax away from them. The tax base is gone. The factories are closed down. Businesses are closing up. Shopping malls are closing up. Chain stores are closing up. It's all drying up. The educational system's drying up. There's some people in Washington I wish would dry up. But everything is, the bankers are all dry, they're drying up. Nobody has any money. Where did it go? Well, you got these guys like Madoff who made off with a whole bunch of it. Just plain crooks, you know. Remember this years ago they had this company called Enron? Remember Enron? Bush was in on that one. Had you ever noticed that the Bush family, everything they touch crumbles and turns to garbage? Everything. The whole Bush family. Every business they've ever run. Zapata Oil Company. George W. Bush ran that into the ground. And on. There's so many. Neil Bush, George Bush's brother, was running the whole Silverado savings and loan chain out in Colorado. And he managed to, through shenanigans, pull all of that money out, divert it to himself, single-handedly bankrupted the entire FSLIC insurance, drained it, and was never prosecuted. That's why all these savings and loans became savings banks. Remember that? Savings and loans, there was no FSLIC anymore. Bush got all the money and literally drained it out. Now the big banks are all doing it. They're running off. absconding with all these funds, a lot of it going over to Switzerland. Hey, somebody's got the money. Not everybody is broke. It's in the hands of a few, and they're doing it on purpose so they can nationalize the banks, and you will have Marxist socialism in full-blown effect before you know it. We're about there now. Khrushchev was invited to this country one time. Remember Nikita? Anybody remember Nikita? I remember him. He's the guy that carried, wore two shoes and carried one in his briefcase. When he pounded his shoe on the table, he didn't reach down and take it off his foot. He took it out of his briefcase. That was for a fact. He also carried a big bottle of vodka, half water, half vodka. And he would drink and drink and drink and still not get inebriated enough. Everybody else would be stone drunk and he'd still be going. He watered it down, see. But he had that shoe. And he pounded on the table, "We will bury you." But you know, they brought him over here one time. They took him all over the country, fed him real good. He looked like he had been fed plenty. But took him around the country, and he looked around and he said, "Just think, someday this is all going to be ours. We're going to have it all." And you know, these elitists, and by the way, Khrushchev was just a pawn in the game. When he was in power, David Rockefeller, the number one capitalist in the world at the time, decided to take his vacation. Where did he take it? Number one capitalist in the world goes to the Kremlin, to Russia. Takes his vacation for 2 weeks, comes back, and as soon as he comes back, Khrushchev's out. So what happened is the boss showed up at the outpost and fired the branch manager. That's what happened. Khrushchev was just a branch manager. These Illuminists play with countries, entire countries. They remove leaders, put other ones in. This didn't happen by accident. This is by design. What you're seeing is the rise of the beast empire. The banks must go down. You've got to have a new worldwide money system, and it's going to be of necessity, right? Have to have it. And if you don't capitulate and you don't go along with it, you can't buy or sell anything. What does the Bible say? That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. When are people going to wake up? Most of them, never. But it's happening before our very eyes. Jesus said, if these things be done in a green tree, meaning while he was there, what shall be done in the dry? Jesus asked the question, how are we going to do when everything starts drying up? How are the people of this world going to do when it all dries up? You know, this has never happened to people before just like this. Back in 1929, people had a little money in the bank. They had a little something. They didn't have, there were no credit cards. There were charge accounts. Most people never used them. When people got their, there wasn't any income tax. Think of that. No income tax at all. None. When people got their money, they got cash in an envelope. They got little cash envelopes. Handed it to them. That was their money then. It wasn't taxed. They had property tax, very minimal. But you see, they didn't have to pay for all these programs and foreign wars and all these things. That's all a big game that started with the Marshall Plan, really. That's what bankrupted our country. George Catlett Marshall was put in charge of distributing the wealth of the United States throughout the world. Do you see what's going on? The earth is being removed, but we fear not because we know the Lord. So much could be said about this, but that is a haunting question. What shall be done in the dry? Thank God where I live, in the Spirit, there's a river running through it. In my life, in your life, there's a river running through it. A river! Most people don't have a river running through their life. In John, in closing now, in John 7, book of John, chapter 7, verse 37. Now, there was a feast going on in Jerusalem. Jesus was there. He was teaching the people in the temple. And it was customary at this particular feast to take a large pitcher of water. It was generally one of the priests or the high priest would take a big pitcher of water and pour it out. The water would flow forth. And it was just it was used at this particular feast as a symbol of the prosperity of God, the favor of God. But what did Jesus say at that occasion? In verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Rivers, rivers, rivers. All the people of God become a tributary to that river of God. It's his Spirit. How do I know that? It says in verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now I know that that means he was not yet, had not yet gone to the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. I understand that. But look at it this way too. See, once that happened, the Holy Ghost is available for us to be filled with his Spirit. But why doesn't it happen more? Think of these words. Just think of them. "The Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified." When will the people of God glorify him and magnify his name and praise him? Then the Holy Ghost is poured out. Then the Holy Ghost is given. He's not yet been glorified. You haven't glorified him enough. You haven't worshipped him enough. You haven't praised him enough. The hands need to go up. The voice needs to be lifted. You become a tributary to that great and powerful river of God. Through the four heads, the four gospels of that river, we as the people of God become a part of that wondrous flowing stream from the throne of God. Tributaries to it. Joining in with it. Yes, regarding our lives, your life and mine, is there a river flowing through it? A river. No wonder we can find peace like a river. Flows right through our lives. It's time to let the Spirit flow and move upon us. Now we're going to have our dear friends here getting baptized, Sean and Tina. We're going to ask them to go down and get ready for that right now. Vicki, do you want to show them where the robes are and everything? And you can go right on down and get ready and then come back up when you're changed. And we're going to get ready to baptize these dear folks in Jesus' name. And while they're getting ready, we'll ask Duane to come up and lead us in some worship. Let the Spirit flow. Amen. There's a river in it, folks. There's a river in it.